Well, have your Bibles open this morning then to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. As I said, our message this morning has a special application to young people, so I'm glad there are a number of you here this morning. And yet, we're going to learn things from this chapter that apply to every age group. And as I studied 1 Samuel 28, what jumped out at me in this chapter was something that really hadn't hit me previously, the servants of Saul. The servants of Saul. Walk with me in your imagination to a fictional situation that could take place in a city home. A father and a mother have just had their second child, and it's a beautiful girl. She's following their two-year-old son named Ricky, and they've got goals and plans and dreams for their kids to turn out right. You parents remember those days? How exciting it is when there's a new baby born. And as they grow up, you know, Ricky's 2 years ahead, and his little sister's growing up along with him, and their childhood brings a lot of joy and a lot of happiness, especially this time of the year, Christmas time. Kids love Christmas, and we love being around kids at Christmas, don't we? It's an exciting time. Well, time progresses, and Ricky is now 12 years old, and his sister is now 10. And Ricky knows that after school, his sister is listening to wrong music in her room before mom and dad get home from work. But he doesn't want to get her mad at him, and so he doesn't say anything. And besides, it's not hurting him anyway. Well, Ricky's now 14, and his sister's 12. And they're playing checkers on her bed one afternoon, and a checker is dropped and rolls under the bed, and Ricky dives after it, and to his surprise, he finds Wicked magazines under his sister's bed. And he's shocked, and he says, "What are you doing?" And she talks to him and convinces him not to say anything, and she promises she's going to get rid of him. And so Ricky doesn't say anything. Well, Ricky's now 16 and his sister's 14. And he knows that after school, his sister goes over to her friend's house and borrows some immodest clothing and then goes into town to flirt with the boys. Her parents are starting to suspect some things because she's pressuring them about wearing more and more makeup. And makeup's not wrong, so the parents give in and Ricky just doesn't say anything. Ricky begins to pray for his sister every day, but he hasn't had the courage to do anything about the wicked path that she's walking. He passes it off by saying that, well, really, it's her life. It's none of my business. Ricky's now 20, and his sister, 18. Excuse me. His sister now is 18. And tonight, Ricky cries himself to sleep at Christian College because his parents have called to say that his sister has been kicked out of Christian school because she's going to have a baby and she's not even sure who the father is. Now, folks, to be sure, that girl has a sin problem. But as I read 1 Samuel 28, I want to propose to you today that not only does that girl have a sin problem, but Ricky was a servant of Saul. A servant of Saul. Look down at our passage again. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." So here it's a trying time in the life of Israel because Samuel, the prophet, had passed away. And they were, in a sense, in a time of transition between spiritual leadership. Saul had done a good thing here. He had said, "We're getting rid of all the witches, all the wizards, all those that have familiar spirits. We're getting rid of all them. We're getting them out of the land." Perhaps that means they put them to death. They were allowed to do that in the Old Testament law. Perhaps it means that just kicked them out and expelled them out of the land of Israel. But one way or another, they got rid of these people that were involved in the occult practices, calling up familiar spirits and wizards and things like that. Verse number 4, the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. So all of a sudden, the battle starts to heat up again. Saul gets a report, uh-oh, the Philistines, they're amassing their armies again. They're getting ready to attack again. What are we going to do? Verse 5, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. You know, Saul earlier was pretty bold and brave about fighting against the Philistines. But lately he had been away from the Lord. And God's presence and power had been taken away from him. And now Samuel was dead. A lot of times he would go to Samuel and say, Samuel, what should I do? How should I go about this battle? Should I go and fight him today? Or should I wait? Or what should I do? But now Samuel was dead. And Saul was greatly afraid. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Here's Saul, he says, Samuel's gone, I guess I just need to ask the Lord myself. But he wasn't right with God. He wasn't following the Lord. He had disobeyed God in the previous chapters. And now the Lord answered him not. It's a sad thing when God's people don't get their prayers answered. But did you know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. It doesn't mean if I have any iniquity in my heart, because none of us are perfect. But it says, if I regard iniquity, that means I know it's there, but I'm going to let it stay. I'm not going to get right with God about it, because I like that sin too much. Then the Lord won't hear us. And sure, Saul wanted to know what to do about the battle, but he wasn't willing to get right about his real sin problems that he faced. And so the Lord didn't hear him, wouldn't answer him by a dream, would not answer him by Urim. There were two mysterious objects used in the temple worship called the Urim and the Thummim. And there's a lot of debate about what those exactly were, but they were ways that they could seek the Lord and have the Lord speak to them and give them direction through the Urim and the Thummim. But God didn't speak through those items in the tabernacle at this time. And then it says, nor by prophets. Samuel was dead, and God chose not to send another prophet, and so everything fell silent, and Saul didn't know what to do. Verse 7, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Picture Saul here. A week before this, perhaps he said, hey, you servants of mine, let's get all the evil spirit people out of the land. All the witches, all the wizards, all that stuff. Let's get them out of the land. Let's exterminate them or kick them out, because we need to have God's blessing, and it's wrong for people to go to witches and wizards and familiar spirits. Now, did you guys get them all? Did you destroy them all? Yes, King, we destroyed them all. You sure you got rid of them all? Yeah, we got rid of them all. Okay, good. Then a week later, King Saul comes to him and says, hey, could you guys find me a witch? Can you find me a wizard? Somebody that can get in touch with the spirits? Because God's not answering me. I got to know what to do. And amazingly, look at the end of verse 7. It says, his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Here's what I see about the servants of Saul. Number one, they know about wickedness, but they pretend that they don't. They know about wickedness, but they pretend that they don't. It wasn't too many days earlier, perhaps, that they said, yes, all, we got rid of them all. Well, there's no more of that wickedness in the land. But they knew exactly where there was still one left. They knew where wickedness was. Hey, folks, here you are at Bethel Baptist Church, a church where we're trying to obey the Bible. We're trying to please God. We're trying to do what's right. But folks, even in a situation, a good situation like this church, it's possible for somebody to know where the wickedness is and to know about some wickedness and pretend like everything's just fine. Maybe wickedness in your own life, maybe wickedness in the life of somebody else, but we just pretend like everything's just fine and dandy. Many of you are in good families, and your family cares about you, and they're trying to protect you from ungodliness. And perhaps they even send you to a Christian school, and you're in a Christian environment. And yet the truth is that some of you know exactly where to go to find wickedness. You know where you would go if you ever wanted to find that cigarette. You know who to talk to if you wanted to find about the latest worldly music. You know who to go to if you wanted to find out about the latest TV shows or what's playing in the movie theaters. You know exactly who to go to. And you pretend like everything is good on the outside. The servants of Saul, I believe, were grown people. And this message, yes, applies to young people, but folks, it applies to all of us. Sometimes we know about wickedness, but we just look the other way and we pretend like it doesn't exist. They knew there was a witch at Endor. But they pretended like, hey, yeah, we got them all out of here. Everything's fine, Saul. We got the Lord's blessing on us. They knew about wickedness, but they pretended that they didn't. Secondly, for these servants, I see that they go along when evil is occurring, even though they didn't initiate it. Look at verse number 8. Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. So here in verse number 8, Saul decides, okay, I know it's wrong. We tried to exterminate them all, you know, a week or so ago. I know it's wrong to go to an evil spirit, but we're going to do it anyway. And it says in the scripture that two of those servants went with him. Oh, they didn't initiate the evil. Saul initiated it. Saul's the one who said, hey, let's go. Let's go and see an evil spirit. It was Saul's idea. They didn't initiate it, but they went along while the evil was occurring. Folks, if we're like the servants of Saul, we might say, well, I didn't initiate it. I didn't cause it. I didn't do it. But if we go along with it, if we think everything's honky-dory, everything's fine, and go along with it, we are a servant of Saul. If they really cared about Saul, if they were really his friend, you know what they would have done? They would have said, Saul, you're the king. We can't stop you from what you're about to do. But Saul, it's wrong. It's wrong. And we're not going to go with you. They told you that she's at Endor. You know where Endor is. You go on your own. We're not going with you. See, if they really cared about Saul, that's what they would have done. We sang this morning, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. We got an opportunity to stand up in this world, don't we? There's all kinds of wickedness going on all the time. And the way our world is a lot of times we know about it. But if we're not careful, we'll be like these servants of Saul and we'll just go along with it. Perhaps if they had taken a stand, Saul would have thought twice about it. Because things don't go well for Saul because of this. Let's look down and see what happens. Verse 9, the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul, what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? She doesn't know it's Saul. He's disguised. But she says, sir, I can't bring up a familiar spirit for you because don't you know that King Saul has kicked out all the people and exterminated them all, and you're trying to get me killed. This is a trap. You're setting me up. And she doesn't know it's Saul. And she says, you're setting me up here to have me killed as one of those witches. In verse 10, Saul swore unto her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. You know, verse 10, if you think about it, is kind of disgusting. Because here he's doing this wicked thing and he knows it's wrong, but he uses the name of the Lord into it. He tries to make it sound like, you know, I'm a spiritual person, I love the Lord, I would never set you up and do something like that to you. And then she believes him. Would you? You know, sometimes we, you know, so that's like, well, I murdered somebody, but I wouldn't steal your wallet. Well, yeah, okay, sure. But she believes him. I'm going to go to you as a witch, but I'm not going to turn you in. But anyway, she goes along and believes him. Verse 11, the woman said, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Okay? Perhaps Saul had justified this in his mind. He had thought, well, you know, I'm not going to, you know, bring up some evil spirit. I'm going to bring up Samuel because I got to ask him what to do about this battle with the Philistines. And he had it justified in his mind. But folks, a lot of times we could justify wrongdoing, but deep down inside, we know it's wrong. We know. If it's against the Bible, it's wrong. Saul knew that witchcraft was against the Bible, and he knew it was wrong. Don't allow the devil to deceive you into justifying and say, well, in my situation, it's a little different. In this situation, you know, if the Lord knew my situation, he knows every situation. Okay? But what we call that is situational ethics. And that's against biblical ethics. Okay? The Bible doesn't change. Jesus Christ doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And so there's never a situation in which it's right to do wrong. All right? Don't try to justify it. You say, but if I do the right thing here, then something terrible is going to happen. Wait a minute. Don't you think God knows that? Don't you think he could overrule? And if you do the right thing, sure, it looks like something wrong is going to, or something bad is going to happen, but God can overrule that. And if he doesn't, and if he allows something terrible to happen, then that must have been his plan. I love the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say to the king, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And then they say, but if not, we're still going to do the right thing. In their case, God did deliver them. But they didn't know that. They got cast into the fiery furnace. They didn't know it. They said, we're willing to, even if it means suffering, we're willing to suffer because we're going to do the right thing no matter what. You say, well, preacher, that's what I do. I just try to do the right thing. Well, praise the Lord for you. But watch this. The servants of Saul went along with it even though they didn't initiate it. Even though they didn't talk to the witch themselves, they went along while evil was occurring. Hey, listen, maybe you don't initiate it, but you know about the ungodly practices that are taking place at the job site. You know about things going on in the office that are not pleasing to God and they're destroying families. And God puts you there because he wants you to do something about it. But it's so easy to be a servant of Saul and not stand up for Jesus and be a soldier of the cross. Young people, you know about the dirty joke being told on the bus. You know about the worldly music being listened to in the car, but you don't want to say anything to your parents or turn somebody in. You know about the lustful comments and the looks at the opposite gender that are going on with this group. And you don't do it yourself, but you laugh at it or you just kind of go along and you don't take a stand. You know about the stuff that's going on behind authority's back. And yet you say, I'm not gonna do anything about it. That's what the servants of Saul did. They didn't initiate it. They didn't do it themselves. But they went along. Then number three, The servants of Saul, they comfort and protect those in sin and try to ignore the upcoming consequences. Let me say that again. They comfort and protect those in sin and try to ignore the upcoming consequences. As the passage goes on, we see what happens, and actually Samuel does come forth. And he does give a message, and the message is not good. The message is that Saul, you're going to be killed in the battle tomorrow. And not only you, Saul, but all of your sons. Your sons are going to be killed as well in battle. And even David's best friend, Jonathan, going to be killed in battle. Look down at verse number 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow thou and thy sons shall be with me. In other words, Samuel was dead. You're going to be dead. You're going to be dead, Saul. You and your sons are going to die. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth. Means he fell down on the ground. He's just laying down on the ground. And he was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came to Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and I have hearkened unto thy words which thou speakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him. And he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. You see what the servants of Saul did? Here, Saul just got terrible news. He got the news that his time was up. Now, why was it now? Why could there not be another victory over the Philistines? I think that perhaps there could have been. You know, if Saul would have repented, if his servants would have said, Saul, you can't go to a witch. Saul had just done a good thing. He had just got rid of all the witches, supposedly. He had just done a good thing and taken a stand for the right. And if he had done the right thing, perhaps God would have shown mercy. Aren't you glad we serve a merciful God? And His mercy is long-suffering. And even though eventually David's going to be king, there could have been another victory. God didn't want the children of Israel delivered into the hands of the Philistines. That never was God's will. But because their leader did the wrong thing, and he went to that witch, God said, that's the last straw. Instead of his servants encouraging him to repent, they just try to comfort him. They could have said, I don't know, maybe they didn't hear Samuel. Maybe they were in the room and they heard it. I don't know. But one way or another, I'm sure they knew what the message was. And they could have said, Saul, remember, our God is merciful. Remember what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy? He's a merciful God. Saul, just repent. Tell God you're sorry for going to the witch. Tell God you're sorry for mistreating David. Tell God you repent of all the wrong things you've done, and maybe God will have mercy on you. But the servants of Saul say, Oh, Saul, come on. Don't lay down on the ground and cry and mourn. Come on, you might as well just eat some food. You know, actually, Saul's response was a pretty good one. You know, when we realize that we have done wrong and we realize that God's chastening hand is upon us, it's not a bad thing to get on our face before God and say, God, I've messed up. I'm wrong. And it's not wrong necessarily for a few moments to be speechless and not know what to say. And it's not wrong necessarily to be so broken over your sin to say, I got to spend some time with the Lord. I don't have time for lunch. I don't have time for supper. I got to get right with God. You say, well, getting right with God is just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. No, getting right with God is agreeing with Him about our sin. And sometimes it takes some time to get our heart to agree with God about our sin. And perhaps flat on his face was a very good place for Saul to be. First the witch comes over and says, oh, come on, Saul, I did what you told me to do, and just get up, come on, get up and eat. You know, our face to the Italian mother, eat, my son, eat, boy, eat, you know, eat some more, you know. Drown your sorrows in food, you know, just forget about it. Just eat. Be careful about that. You know, some people use food that way. Some people will just try to eat away their sorrows. You know, I need another box of cookies, I guess. Give me some more Oreos. You know, they use that food as like a crutch to cover up things and forget about things that God's doing in their life. Some people use more extremes, you know, drinking alcohol or drugs to try to forget about their problems. But folks, that doesn't solve the problem. Okay, God is the solution to the problem. You go to Him in repentance and you watch what He does as a merciful God. Don't run to those wrong things. Saul needed somebody to come alongside, maybe get down on the ground with him, put their hand on his shoulder and say, let's get right with God. I praise the Lord for Bethel Baptist Church and the responsiveness of our people. A lot of times during an invitation, I'll see somebody come forward. Sometimes two people will come up and be getting right with God, and somebody will put their hand on the shoulder and just pray with them and encourage them and help them get right with God. That's what needs to take place with Saul. But instead, these servants try to comfort him and say, don't worry about it, Saul. It's not that bad. What? You're going to die tomorrow? And your sons are all going to die? And there's nothing you can do about it? And all Israel's going to be defeated by the Philistines? And you're saying, come on, Saul, it's not that bad? Don't do that. Don't be a false... That's like a servant of Saul. That's a false comforter. What you need to say, hey, it is that bad. But let's throw ourselves on God's mercy. They tried to comfort him. They tried to protect him. Come on, eat some food. You're going to need strength for that battle tomorrow. You're going to fight the Philistines tomorrow. You're going to need strength. Like maybe what God said won't come true. And maybe you'll be able to be strong enough if you eat this food so that you can still fight the Philistines and maybe not get killed. Hello? Whatever God says is going to happen. Right? Okay. It's gonna come to pass, okay? And it came to pass. It's gonna happen what God says. And they give him false comfort and they try to protect him and help him in some way and ignore the upcoming consequences. Listen, if we have characteristics of the servants of Saul, maybe we don't go along when the evil is occurring. But we know about it and we try to protect them. We try to protect the person who's in sin. Sometimes a young person will say, well, I don't want to be a tattletale. I don't want to be a snitch. Sometimes in your own family, like that story I told at the beginning about Ricky and his sister, you know, Ricky thought, well, I don't want to be a tattletale. I don't want to turn her in. Hey, listen, there's a difference between being a tattletale and caring enough about somebody to go to mom or dad or go to the school teacher or go to the authority in charge, to the boss or to the pastor. And really, the actions of a tattletale and the actions of a godly Christian, a lot of time the actions are the same. It's the attitude that's different. Listen, we told our kids, you know when it's tattletaling? When you want to see the other person get it. It's like,
ha ha, yeah, I'm going to tell mom, and boy, are you going to get it. Yeah, all right. I'm going to get to watch whatever I want on TV tonight because you're going to be in your bedroom, buddy. This is awesome. Yeah, you're going to get it. Oh, man, wait till mom hears about this. It's about time you got a spanking instead of me, you know. Okay, that's tattletaling. But it's possible for kids, even at a young age, to say, I love Jesus. My brothers and sisters, they're saved. They love Jesus. They're doing something wrong. Mom and Dad got to know about this. Now, I think it's a good thing if you're strong enough and bold enough to go to the person, go to your brother or sister first and say, hey, you got to tell Mom or Dad about this. This is not right. Go to your friend at school and say, hey, I know you were cheating on that quiz. You got to turn yourself in. You got to go to the teacher and tell them. If you're bold enough and brave enough, I think it's right to go to that person first. I think it's right to go to the person at work and say, hey, I know you were taking some stuff out of the drawer. I know that some of that cash difference, I saw you slip it in your pocket. Why don't you just let the boss know about it, make it right, and I'm sure everything will be fine. And if you're brave enough and bold enough to do that, that's probably the best thing to do. But if you're not brave enough and bold enough to do that, I believe you still need to go to authority. And I'll show you some things in the Bible concerning that. But you go because you care about the person, not because you want to get them fired so you can move up, but because you are so concerned about that person and the fact that what that wrongdoing is going to do in their life and how it's going to influence them. And so you go to the authority in charge who can do something about it. Don't be a gossip. Go to everybody else at work and say, or everybody else at school and say, yeah, do you want to see what so-and-so? No, you go to somebody. You only go to people who are part of the problem or who are part of the solution. If you go to anybody else, that's being a gossip. Okay, you go to somebody who's part of the problem or part of the solution, and you get some help. It's not tattletaling if you're concerned about the person. You know, years ago they came out with this term, narking. Everybody heard that? I don't want to be a narc. Okay, I don't like that word. Okay, it obviously has to do with narcotics, and it probably had to do with turning in people who are doing drugs. You know, if you're going to narc on me. Okay, I don't think Christians ought to talk like that. That's not it's not narking, it's not talent. It's love and concern for somebody, concerned enough to do something about it. Now, you ought to be concerned, first of all, for the one who is doing wrong. Okay, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. My fictitious story about Ricky and his sister is all too true sometimes in a lot of situations. Because the Bible principle is true. Look at Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Hey, the principle of sowing and reaping is biblical. And we need to have enough concern for that person to realize that, yeah, right now, they seem to be enjoying rebelling or enjoying this sinful thing, but it's going to catch up to them and it's going to mess up their life. They're going to reap corruption, the Bible says. And I don't want to see that in my brother's life, in my sister's life, in my friend's life, in my coworker's life, in my classmate's life, in my relative's life. I don't want to see that. I love them too much. I got to do whatever I can to help them. Because of the principle of sowing and reaping. Also because the Numbers 32:23 famous verse says, be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, and right now they seem to be getting away with it. But eventually it's going to come out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And you want it to come out sooner rather than later. Come out before it gets deeper and deeper and before the problem gets worse and worse. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Listen, if they keep getting away with it, their heart's going to be fully set to do evil. The sentence needs to be executed speedily. If Ricky had said something to his parents about his sister when she was 8, she wouldn't have had that problem when she was 10 and 12 and 14 and 16 and 18. Because the sentence would have been executed speedily. Folks, there is a price to pay for sin. Now, Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He paid the price. The only price that we could actually pay for our sin is eternal hell. And there's no way we could ever pay that price. That's why you have to spend eternity in hell if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there are consequences for sin beyond the eternal price. Don't think, well, I'll just get right with God later. No, because there's consequences. Charles Spurgeon said, only one of the two thieves repented. One thief repented that we might have hope. The other thief did not, that we might not presume. Don't presume upon God. Don't think, well, you know, I can get right with God later. I can get saved later, or I can get things right with God. No, because your heart could get hardened. Don't presume upon God. And as a concerned person for somebody else who loves other people, we should not presume that, well, they can get right with God later. No, because we don't know what's going to happen in their heart later on. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us must give account of himself to God. And 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The truth is that some Christians are going to be ashamed before him at his coming. And we need to care enough about people who are going down the wrong path to stand up for Jesus, to go to them, and then go to the authorities in charge. Not forgetting about the upcoming consequences. Not only the consequences for that person, but let's see something else before we go today. There's also consequences for us, the people who know about the wrongdoing, the people who are being tempted to be like the servants of Saul, the people who know about wickedness and are tempted to pretend like we don't know about it, the people who go along when evil is occurring, even though we don't initiate it, or maybe we don't go along with it, but we try to comfort and protect those and try to help them ignore the consequences. Listen, there's also going to be some consequences for us if we're a servant of Saul. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. It's a little bit hard to find, but I think it'll be worth it to you. If you start getting the middle of your Bible, you'll be maybe around Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You get to the big books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 17 says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Now the primary interpretation is Ezekiel was a watchman. And because he was a watchman, he was supposed to be up there giving warning to the children of Israel. The watchman was out there, and if they saw an enemy coming, he'd wake up the city and alert everybody. And it was the watchman's responsibility to give a warning. And Ezekiel's told Isaiah, or Ezekiel, you're a watchman for me. The Lord says, Ezekiel, you're a watchman for the Lord. You need to warn people about the wickedness that they're involved in. Then verse 18 and 19 talks about people who are unsaved and how they need to be warned, and we need to warn them. And if we don't warn the unsaved, verse 19 says that we'll be responsible. Verse 18 at the end says, His blood will I require at thine hand. And then verse 19, if we warn these unsaved people, the wicked, and they turn from their wickedness, great. If they don't, at least we've delivered our soul. At least we're not responsible. Now let's read a little further, start in verse 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and doth commit iniquity. Okay, so verse 18 and 19 is about a wicked man. Verse 18 and 19, or verse 20 and 21 about a righteous man. In other words, we would say in New Testament language, someone who's been saved. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. He'll lose some reward, that's for sure. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned, and also thou hast delivered thy soul. We see in Ezekiel chapter 3 that if we know about some wickedness going on, we're responsible to give warning from the Lord. Whether it's an unsaved person that needs to be warned and witnessed to and be saved, or whether it's, as it says, a righteous person, a Christian who's right in God's eyes, their sins are forgiven, and yet they're turning from their righteousness, and they're going to have a loss of reward and be ashamed before Him at His coming. We have a responsibility to give them warning. Or it says that we're going to be, in some measure, responsible. We ought to come to the point in our Christian walk where we can't bear to see our friends and relatives miss out on God's best. Where we say, this breaks my heart. Because God's got a great plan for their life, and they're making a wrong turn here. And I don't want to condemn them. I don't want to be judgmental in my attitude. But Lord, help me to do something about it. The best thing to do is to pray about it. If it's not an intense, life-threatening emergency in that instant, then take a day or two to pray about it and say, Lord, give me a heart that loves. Give me wisdom to know what to say. And then take that step and talk to the person. If you do it with a heart of love, God's going to be pleased. They might respond poorly. Who do you think you are butting into my life? But they'll think about it. And Ezekiel says, you've delivered your own soul. You're not going to be responsible. But it also may be that they'll think about what you say. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. I believe it's chapter 3. I didn't have this in my notes, but just came to mind. It's going to be 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 14 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Verse 14 says, if you know somebody is not following the Lord, they're not obeying what the Bible says, note that man. In other words, make a mental note of that. Have no company with him. In other words, don't be just treating him like everything's fine. Oh yeah, you're involved in this sinful thing, but hey, it's fine, it's fine. Let's go to the baseball game together and just pretend like everything's fine. Okay? No, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. That word ashamed means turn inward. It means to turn inward. That means he starts looking at himself. He starts looking inward. Yet count him not as an enemy. You don't snub him. You don't shun him. You know, some religious denominations practice shunning. You don't count him as an enemy, but you admonish him as a brother. Admonishing has the idea of teaching, but it's got a little bit of a confronting edge to it. Okay? You admonish him as a brother. So what happens? You prayed about it for a day or two, and you say, okay, Lord, it's time to talk to him. So you go to that person, maybe it's your brother, your sister, family member, Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a classmate at school. Whoever, you go to that person, and the Lord gives you wisdom on what to say, and perhaps you say something like this: "You know, I don't think I'm any better than you. I'm just a sinner saved by the Lord, and I got a lot of problems in my life, but I'm talking to you today because I'm concerned for you. I care about you. And the Lord let me find out that you've been involved in such and such. Hey, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you. Why don't we go take care of it? Why don't we go to the person in charge? Why don't we take care of it and get right with God about it? The Lord will forgive you, and then we'll both serve the Lord together." "Oh man, you're crazy. I'm not gonna turn myself in. No way. And you better not turn me in either. I'm not turning myself in." And then you say, you know my heart. I want to live for the Lord. I'm not perfect. You can probably point a lot of things in my life. I know I'm not perfect, but I want to live for the Lord. And if you're not willing to live for the Lord, we can't be friends. I mean, I'm still going to be nice to you, but we're going different directions, man. This is not going to work. But I want you to know that if you are willing to get right with God, then we'll be friends again just like that. Because I care about you. And then you go your way. And that person, the Bible says, when you admonish him, that he may be ashamed. Maybe he responded wrong, but now he's thinking, "Oh man." Puts his head on his pillow that night and he thinks, "Man, Mark's one of my good friends. And here he said he wants to be friends with me, but he just can't because I've been involved in this stuff. And he's right, I shouldn't be doing it. But man, he's such a fuddy-duddy, you know. Oh man." But the Lord starts convicting him, and he thinks, "Oh man, he's right." And he gets ashamed. And it may very well be that he comes back to you in a day or two and says, "You know, you're right. I got to get right about this. Would you help me?" Yeah, let's get right with God. Let's go to the people in charge. And you can help him. Or maybe he'll never say that. But the Bible says that he'll be ashamed. He'll turn inward. And you will preserve your spiritual life from being drugged down. Now, then you see him at church. Or you see him at school. And it's not like, you know, "Oh, go the other way." No, it's, "Hey, how you doing? Hey, you know, I'm still praying for you. You know, I care about you. Well, then why don't you come over to my house today?" "No, I can't come over today. I already told you, I can't come over to your house today. But I care about you. I want you to get this taken care of." Now, the Lord will give you wisdom. After a few days, especially depending on what the issue is, you may need to go to the person's mom or dad or to their teacher. Because the Lord lets you find out about it because he wanted you to do something about it. That's what I say. Sometimes, you know, I'll find out about things and I'll think, oh, Lord, why did you let me find out about this? I think because you want me to do something about it. Oh, it's going to be hard. I don't know if they're going to take it well if I go to them and talk to them. They might get mad at me and might not be my friend anymore. But okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. And a lot of times the very reason the Lord lets you find out about it is because he wants you to do something. Because the Lord cares about that person too. And he wants their life on track. I wonder this morning, could any of us rightly be called a servant of Saul? Do we know about wickedness but pretend we don't? Do we go along when evil's occurring even though we don't initiate it? And maybe we don't go along with it, but do we comfort and protect those in sin and try to ignore the upcoming consequences? If so, we could say today, "Lord, forgive me for being a servant of Saul. Forgive me for going along with that. Forgive me for not doing anything about that. And Lord, with your help, if you'll help me, Lord, I'll do something. I'll do what you want me to do." I believe that'd be a proper response today as we considered 1 Samuel 28 and the servants of Saul. Let's pray.